Great, thank you so much. Good evening.
Hello.
Good evening, good. My name's Patrick, as Rachel said, and I actually wanted to introduce you to some young people because I often get asked to speak at loads of different things about young people. I sort of thought, like, wouldn't it be better for young people to talk about young people? And so I brought some young guys here, and they're going to perform for you, but I'm also going to interview them as well. So can you give them a little round of applause? Because... Okay, this is Stephen. Stephen, tell us a bit what you were like before we met you in XLP.
Hi, everyone.
Hello.
I think for me, meeting up with XLP, I was the type of young person that was always angry. Angry because of the way a lot of people portrayed and looked at, especially young people that lived in my community. When I was growing up, we went through a lot of stuff because I grew up back in Nigeria and I came to this country when I was about 9. And my first few years in this country was alright, and then a couple of years after, we got evicted out of our home. So we had to live in a hotel for a while. And for me, I thought to myself, you know what, Mum, you've done your job, you've tried. It's my turn to be the man of the house. And for me, the best way I knew to become the man of the house was to look at my environment. And my environment was full of people that were either selling drugs, robbing people, or living a so-called lifestyle because of the environment. And yeah, that was the path that I chose for a while.
And school was tough for you, wasn't it? What was your teacher saying to you at school?
Definitely. I mean, it was a reality for most of the young people that I grew up with, because you had teachers saying things like, you're going to end up in jail, dead, or in prison before you leave the school, or if you get the chance to leave the school. And for a teacher to go around saying that to every single young person, it was the reality master.
But that was reality for some of your friends, because we've been into prison, we've seen people that you know.
Yeah, weird. I mean, it was one of those moments that I wasn't locked up in jail or anything. I just went down for a visit that day, and I was with Patrick, and as we're walking past one of the rooms, and I noticed a couple of people that I went to college with. I mean, this is people that I'm like, hello, how you doing? What's up? Every single day to, and for me to see them in this next room and acting like life is brilliant, and I'm thinking, what? Like, it was one of those moments that I felt so privileged to be in the position that I was, because then I was like, hold on, if I carried on hanging out with this same circle of, I quote, friends and associates, that could have been me.
Sure.
So yeah, it was one of those opening moments for me.
Sure. So you were incredibly angry, and you had all this stuff going on, doing stuff that you probably wasn't the wisest thing to do in the world. And what changed? Or has it changed?
Yep.
Has it changed?
Should I say yeah? Yeah. No, seriously, things has totally... I mean, it's been such an amazing journey for me, because having a group of people want to build a relationship with you and give you such a great alternative and a platform to show that you are better than your environment. You don't have to become the negativity that surrounds your environment, and which was really good for me, because before I was able to do that, what they installed with me was the different values and making me feel like I need to come out of my comfort zone to do so. And when I was able to do that, I felt, you know what, sky's the limit, man. If I want to be the change in my community, first I've got to change myself. And being able to do that came from the work of XLP.
Fantastic. And just tell people, I mean, your teacher said to you you'll end up in prison or a dead-end job, but how did you actually get on in your A-levels in the end?
I did all right. And this came down to a teacher that was in my college. And she, every time when I got suspended or kicked out of college, she was the one that was about, like, fighting my battles for me. And at the end of the, when I finished my college, I ended up with 3 A's, just thanks to the help that she gave to me.
And obviously, all you guys here, all the guys here, you've got to know through Showcase, which was what Naomi was talking to. And what does Showcase do for you guys?
I think for me, musically, Showcase has been one of the things that has helped me develop and come into places like this with Patrick, because it's been such an amazing platform for me to show to people. Being in an old... performing to a bunch of people that are not judging you, but actually wanting to listen to what you're saying and making you feel like what you do say does matter to your community. And It's that sense of someone speaking value over your life, in which most people that I grew up with never had. So yeah, that's
fantastic. So you're gonna do a song.
Yeah.
Called You've Got Me Feeling.
Stand on my own.
Stand on my own. Is that what you called it now? You changed the name. Anyway,
she's the boss.
And so tell us, what is it about? Didn't Totti write it? Did you write it? You wrote it together? Yeah, you wrote it together.
You've got to slip that in there.
Yeah.
So
I'm a bit scared of her, do you know that?
You alright, Totti? Cool. Stand on My Own was simply a song about this little bit in the name, because after. It was such a personal song for us, because after being receiving so much help throughout the many years, and it was simply a way of saying, you know what, thank you for the help, but now I'm going to try to become the person that you said and what I believe I could be. So that's what Stand On My Own is about.
Which is fantastic, because what actually we're saying is to all our guys who are mental, we're not actually just trying to create people that are codependent on people. Actually, what we want is young people, because we believe in their talent and their individuality, but actually, you know what, one day they will stand on their own and they will make the right choices even when we're not there, and that's what these guys are doing. If you want to see loads of our showcase acts, the 6th of July we've hired the Mermaid Theatre, which is a beautiful theatre, takes about 600, cost a fortune, and but we really wanted to hire one of the best theatres in London so these young people have the experience of standing on a stage which is probably bigger than this church.
Yes.
And just feeling incredibly special, telling us about what they do. And they will come from every postcode. So all these postcodes are at war with each other. We're going to stick them all in the same room.
Yeah.
And the showcase, for me, and I get invited to hundreds of events, is probably one of the best nights of the year. And it'll be one of the most cross-cultural nights of the year as well. So 6th of July, if you want to come. And these guys are going to guest perform at the end as well.
Yep.
So that'd be fantastic. Mate, why don't you go and get ready? And guys, give them a round of applause.
Without catching the case before my 21st, when I was 20,
Man, I saw plenty things that will make the young man turn crazy. My ex told me that she's about to have a baby. 3 weeks later, the baby died. So my dreams too, they started fading. Then I started snaking. 4 years later, I'm the one they're trying to beg with. See me everywhere, trust I ain't a mason. Christ in my life, he'd be writing up the manuscript. Move you up the gear, tell him be aware. I'm young, black, with no cracks in my vein. You see, they tried to slow me down, but I kept going. And then it gave up for a moment.
Two members down as well, so they had to improvise a little bit, so pretty good. Well done, guys, you did really well. Good stuff. And if you're up for it, 6th of July, do come and check these guys out. It'll be an amazing event. Just a couple of quick things. We've written a number of books. One's called Conspiracy of the Insignificant, which is the story of XLP, I guess, and really looking at, I'm convinced that transformation isn't just going to happen through the big and the spectacular and the very expensive events that we put on. I believe it happens when it comes from random acts of love and kindness and compassion in the sense of community. So I guess that's what that's all about. And then this is my newest book. It's a very honest book. When you read it, I'm not backslidden honest. But it's very honest in the sense of what does hope look like? What does hope look like for some of the really tough issues in our society? And what does hope look like for your own life when everything goes a little bit pear-shaped and your dad gets cancer and you get ill and things go wrong? How do we reimagine what life could be like in community, in politics, in issues around poverty and addiction and all that sort of stuff. So it's 2 for a tenner, which you can probably work out. We don't make lots of money on our books, and we don't write them to make money, we write them because we want people to be inspired by them. So do check them out. The money goes back to the charity. I want to tell you about a guy, and this guy, when he was young, he saw hundreds and hundreds of homeless people. He saw people living in complete and utter poverty. He met people who were addicted to drugs and alcohol and saw how it was actually destroying their lives and how they would take these substances basically to escape some of the stuff that was going on in their lives. He met a dad whose 10-year-old son had been killed in a stairwell, bled to death, had a bottle put in his leg. And so he moved into an area and he started to try and show acts of love and started to show acts of compassion and started to try and make a difference. But he made mistake after mistake after mistake. And but somehow things started to change in the area. Started to work with hundreds, started to work with thousands of young people. The reality was he was just scared most of the time. He's one of those guys, I don't know if you know the type of guy, who sort of gets that God loves him and then the next day just completely crumbles, doesn't get it at all. One of those sort of guys. Yet with his insecurity, he met the Queen, he met prime ministers, he advised global leaders on issues of poverty. But he suffered from what's called imposter syndrome. Imposter syndrome where you think that everything that you've achieved is a fluke. You got there by luck. You got there on because you're surrounding yourself with other people who are brilliant. That person is probably, as you probably worked out, is me. I want to talk to you tonight about courage and vulnerability. I'm quite into Twitter. Put your hand up if you like Twitter. Put your hand up if you prefer Facebook. Put your hand if you think it's all of the devil. That's a few of you who pray for you, it's fine. And I was really into Twitter, and I was speaking on the big topic, Spring Harvest, on this talk, Be Courageous. And so just a week before, I put a tweet out, basically, what is courage? And I was getting all these tweets back, which I sort of expected. You know, courage is feel the fear and do it anyway. My Christian followers would quote Joshua at me, you know, be bold, be strong, be courageous. It always reminds me of that song we used to sing at Sunday school. And all this stuff that come. And then there was this tiny little tweet which basically said this: courage is allowing yourself to be vulnerable. Courage is allowing yourself to be vulnerable. And I read a work, not well, she's a Christian actually, but not as a Christian author, a lady called Brené Brown. And basically, she spent the last 12 years writing about courage and vulnerability. And she did this thing where she basically got a load of people together, and they basically said, if you could finish this sentence, what would it be? Vulnerability is dot, dot, dot. I mean, you could do it in your own head to see what you think it is. Vulnerability is dot, dot, dot. These are the answers she got. Vulnerability is sharing an unpopular opinion. Vulnerability is standing up for yourself. Vulnerability is asking for help. Vulnerability is saying no. Vulnerability is starting my own business. Vulnerability is helping my 37-year-old wife with stage 4 breast cancer make decisions about her will. Vulnerability is initiating sex with my wife. Vulnerability is initiating sex with my husband. Vulnerability is hearing how much my son wants to make it in the football team, but it's probably not going to happen. Vulnerability is calling a friend whose child just died. Vulnerability is signing my mum for hospice care. Vulnerability is the first date after my divorce. Vulnerability is saying I love you first and not knowing if it's going to be said back. Vulnerability is getting promoted, not knowing if I'm going to succeed. Vulnerability is getting fired. Vulnerability is falling in love. Vulnerability is trying something new. Vulnerability is bringing my new boyfriend home. Vulnerability is getting pregnant after 3 miscarriages. Vulnerability is waiting for the biopsy to come back. Vulnerability is reaching out to my son who's going through a difficult divorce. Vulnerability is exercising in public, especially when I don't know what I'm doing and I'm out of shape. Vulnerability is admitting I'm afraid. Vulnerability is telling my CEO we won't make payroll next month. Vulnerability is being accountable. Vulnerability is asking for forgiveness. Vulnerability is having faith. Who now thinks that vulnerability isn't about courage? Vulnerability and courage are the same thing. And then interestingly, what I did then is I looked at the life of Jesus and realized that actually what Jesus did time and time again was made himself vulnerable. I mean, you can look at it, can't you? Right throughout scripture, right from the moment he was born into a country, a violent land, recovering from civil wars, born to a teenage couple, soon to become a refugee on the run in Africa, like many refugees today, a baby that anyone could pick up and hold, a baby that couldn't even control its bladder. And then he went, as you follow the story through, you know, you think about his time in the desert, being tested by Satan, having to overcome humanity's most natural fears, isolation, loss of security, lack of food, loss of control. And basically, what Satan does in the desert, he sort of offers him a quick way out. So it's almost like, Jesus, you know what? Forget training the disciples. Forget healing the sick, raising the dead, setting the captives free. You can get all that power now if you just turn these stones into bread, jump off the cliff, bow down and worship me. It's quick. It's easy. And so often in our culture, everything's instant as well, isn't it? Instant success. You know, working in the sort of communities we're working in, I've been doing it 16 years, and sometimes I just feel like I'm even scratching the surface sometimes, you know? It's tough. Making yourself vulnerable, reaching out to people, volunteering for a bus project. It's all about courage and vulnerability. The challenge is this, is we want everything that is uncertain to be certain. We don't like vulnerability. Someone said this, when we were children, we used to think that when we grow up, we'd no longer be vulnerable. But to grow up is to accept vulnerability. We are the most numb, the most in-debt, obese, addicted, medicated cohort in history. Because we've avoided vulnerability because we've called it weakness. And the challenge is this, is what Brené Brown says, which I think is really interesting, is you cannot selectively numb emotion. So what you do is if you say, I'm going to numb myself to the fear, the pain, all that sort of stuff, what you automatically do is often numb yourself to well-being, to happiness, to joy. So courage, the Latin word for courage is actually cor, which means to speak your mind with your heart. In other words, to tell your story. Now the gospel is the story of Jesus. I think the challenge is when you say, what's the gospel to people? Everyone has a very narrow view of it. They think it's about is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and, you know, coming back to life 3 days later. That is an important part of the gospel, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is the whole story of Jesus. How many gospels are there? Four. No, there's one. There's a gospel according to Matthew, a gospel according to Mark, gospel of Luke and John. It's the gospel. It's the story of Jesus. How do we tell the story of Jesus in a culture that is demonstrated, which is often filled with fear and suspicion? Well, Jesus did it. He was willing to open himself up to all sorts of accusations. He ate meals at the wrong people. They were the wrong age, the wrong sex, the wrong ethnicity, wrong jobs, wrong illnesses. They'd done all the wrong things. Definitely not according to the wisdom of the day. Candidates in God's kingdom. In fact, he earned this title, Friend of Sinners. I was saying in the previous meeting, I feel like sometimes the church has become friend of meetings. You know, for God to love the world, he sent a committee. And, you know, the challenge is how engaged are we actually? Can we see past what people have become and see the potential of what they can be? Who are you friends with who isn't like you? You know, it is easy for me to love people who are going to love me back. It is easy for me to affirm people that are going to affirm me back. But actually what we do is when you're loving someone who's not like you, that is vulnerability, because that's like a non-vulnerable love, because you've got no guarantee that they're going to love you back. And you see, the challenge is, if the church doesn't do that, then what are we doing? The church isn't a place to attend, it's a community to be part of. It's a community that gathers around a cause of seeing transformation. And if we don't gather around a cause of seeing transformation, then we're a social club or a self-help meeting. That's what we are. I was saying to the other guys in the previous meeting, we had a visit from Archbishop Desmond Tutu and Mary Robertson, the former President of Ireland for XLP. I hope you caught those names if they dropped there. And now Desmond Tutu is a little bit of a hero of mine. I sort of read all his books and just think he's an amazing, amazing guy. And so I was so excited about meeting him. And the challenge is that he was going to come at 10 o'clock in the morning to a bus on the Andover estate. And the challenge is that actually most of our kids at 10 o'clock in the morning are either in bed because they're long-term unemployed or they're in school. So I was really worried that no one's going to turn up to see this incredible guy. And so I was saying to some of my guys, go around the estate, make sure they all know about it. And Mary, who drives our bus, she said she went around the estate and she was going, you've got to come see this guy called Desmond Tutu. And some of the young people were like, ooh. And they're like, he's amazing. Are you going to get it in? How old is he? He's 81.
And he was like,
where's he from? South Africa. So you want me to get up at 10 o'clock to see some bloke from South Africa I've never heard of, who's 81? You heard of Nelson Mandela? Yeah. He's the next best thing. He's got serious bling, you know, serious bling. And anyway, Desmond Tutu comes to the bus, and fortunately, I think more out of respect for XLP than knowing who he actually was, they all turned up. They were all on the bus. It was packed out, actually. And we got loads of our young people there, and he turned up. And it's funny, you know how lovely old people, they grab your hand, and then they don't let go for ages. And then you're in that slight dilemma of, I don't know what to do now. So he got out of his taxi, he grabbed my hand, and it was one of those moments. So all my young people on the bus looking at us through the window. So we walked hand in hand onto the bus. It was cool. And we basically sat down, and the guy basically did something I thought was cool. He just listened to people's stories. He listened. He listened as some of our young people talked about the fact that if you put a certain postcode on your CV, you're unlikely to get a job because people know the estate that you're from. He listened as they talked about, actually 50% of the people on the estate have never worked and never likely to work. He listened as they talked about fathers who weren't there, or some bloke who claims to be a father comes into their life for 6 months, tells them that he loves him, loves his mum, and then clears off 6 months later. And then they get another one in a year's time. Mum says she's in love, and they want mum to be in love, but they hate this guy who's suddenly moved into the house, and then he leaves as well. And, you know, all that does to someone is just make them incredibly angry. They talked about angry, the fact that actually they don't see hope, they don't see aspiration, they don't see choices. You talk to some of the girls, some of the issues some of those girls in that photograph have dealt with. Most couple of them in that photograph got serious issues with drinking alcohol because that's the only way they can cope with what's going on in their lives. He talked to people who'd lost their friends to gun and knife crime and never been bothered to sat down with and dealt with properly. And he realised that these guys are angry. He said this: there were moments visiting XLP. You felt you were being tugged on your heartstrings. You were very close to tears, looking at these young people who could have been going down a cul-de-sac. But then they realise what incredible potential they have when given the chance to blossom. Each one of these kids is a masterpiece. God doesn't create rubbish. Each one of us is special to God. Your name is engraved on his hands. Some of us look like accidents. But the most important thing you can do is remind people that they're special to God. There was this one kid there, and he was, I think he's sitting near you, only Naomi, and he's one of these kids, he fidgets all the time, and he's fairly unkempt, doesn't cut his hair. His mate got killed a year ago on this estate, and he was saying to Mary that, I don't know why I bother getting up in the morning. And he was one of these guys you sort of thought, you know, there isn't much hope for. Though he's a lovely guy in some ways. But Desmond Tutu, he grabbed his hand. He did that weird thing. He grabbed hold of his hand. And there's part of us all thinking, no, no, please don't do it. And he turned to him and he said, you know what you are? You are a VSP. Very special person. You're made in the image of God. And, you know, the reality is that kid still has challenges, still has issues. But the reality is, you're all struggling. Should I, I don't mind speaking without a mic.
No, try that one. I think that one's better.
It all starts to go back. So he said, you're made in the image of God. And, you know, and like I said, that kid's still got challenges. But I am amazed at what happens when you speak value over people's lives. But the reality is why don't you have courage? Why don't I have courage? Well, the fact is, we're scared. We're scared. Scared what others think about us. Scared of letting our true selves be seen. And actually, what we do when you're scared, you tend to push people away. I don't know if you've seen the film Shawshank Redemption. Anyone seen that film? There's a great little thing on there, isn't there? Fear can hold you a prisoner, but hope can set you free. What fear does, it distorts reality, where love brings it into perspective. And you know, the interesting thing, when Desmond Tutu did his whole thing about you are a VSP, something in me, I was really affected by that visit. Because I went back and I was praying and I felt God say, you know, Patrick, that's the way I feel about you as well. I was thinking, hang on a minute, this is all about the kids. But the way we can have courage is actually realising that we're connected to a loving God. I want to read you these verses. These are from Luke 21 to 22. When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying. Heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven. It said this, "You're my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." I think people in the world need three things. One is you need a sense of belonging. You need to know that you belong to something. Two, a sense of value. And three, an ability to cope with what life chucks at you. You are my son, a sense of belonging. With whom I love, a sense of value. With you I'm well pleased, and an ability to cope with life. In fact, the Message version says this, "You're my son, chosen and marked by my life, pride of my life." Jesus knew that he wasn't alone. And actually in verse 14, he goes back into the villages, and it says he goes back, not exhausted, not fed up. It says after the desert experience, he goes back in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was feeling like there may be some people here that might be saying, you know what, I'm actually going through a pretty tough time here, and I don't know how I'm going to come out the other end. And sometimes those times where life is just so challenging, and you think, I'm not sure how I'm going to get out of this. And I feel like I'm almost in one of those times now myself, personally, thinking, how am I going to get out of this? Everything is going wrong. But Scripture promises us is that doing the right thing is actually, is that you will come out of it. And you'll come out of it more in the power of your Holy Spirit than when you had started. Because we all need that sense of connection. Vulnerability without connection is a raw place to be. I don't know if you've seen the film Good Will Hunting. Have you ever seen that film? It's a great film. And it's got Matt Damon in it, that's been in lots of great films like the Bourne film, Bourne Identity, and Robin Williams, who's been in lots of great films like Mrs. Doubtfire and stuff like that, and Aladdin. And Robin Williams is the teacher, and Matt Damon is the guy who's a genius, but has been through quite a lot in his past. And there's one scene that Robin Williams is basically has these pictures of someone that's been abused. And he turns to Matt Damon's character and says, "Do you know anything about this?" He goes, "Yeah, I know quite a lot about that." And then they talk a little bit about it. And then he turns to the photos again and he says, "See this? Not your fault." And he goes, "Yeah, I know that, yeah." He goes, no, listen to me. Not your fault. He goes, "Yeah, I know, right?" He goes, "It's not your fault." And he keeps walking closer and closer. "It's not your fault." "I know it's not your fault." And he starts getting really angry. "I know it's not your fault." And then he just breaks down and they embrace. I don't know. I've watched that so many times. And sometimes I feel like God says, "You know what? The reason you can have courage is because I love you." And I go, "Yeah, I know. I'm a Christian leader. I've been doing this for 20 years, actually. Yeah, I know." And he goes, "Yeah, I love you." "I know." And he goes, "I love you." "I know." Looks me in the eye. "I love you." "I know." "Now bug off, I know." Yeah. And he just keeps coming. Because one day, it's going to get right there. Henry Nguyen, who's probably my favourite author, says this. "Keep saying God loves me and love is enough. You choose that solid place over and over again and return to it after every failure. Trust that one day love will conquer enough of you. That even the most fearful part will allow love to cast out fear." Jesus knew incredible vulnerability in Gethsemane, you know, that he summoned up the courage to face the physical and mental and spiritual onslaught of the cross. And it wasn't done lightly. I mean, you all guys know the story. He cried tears of blood, which is a medical condition that in World War I is the guys that were going to go over to basically face their certain death. It was a medical condition that they would face. That was the courage that he was willing to go for. You know, I often think about the civil rights movement in America. I'm inspired by it. And when I first moved to Peckham, I read the autobiography of Martin Luther King and studied black history and all that sort of stuff. But what really inspires me about it is these wonderful people, is they're holding hands. They're going to march. And then if you look, you know they're going to get attacked by dogs. You know there's fire engines there. You can see them on the YouTube videos. You go home and Google it and look at the YouTube videos. You can see fire engines. You can see policemen. And you must be thinking, these guys must know they're going to suffer. They must know they're going to take a battering. And they must have read the reports of previous marches and how they ended up. Well, why are they going to do it then? Why are they showing that much courage and that much vulnerability? Why? Why are they doing it? They're nuts. Well, the reason they're doing it is because they've got a cause they believe in. They want justice, not just for their generation, but our generation and the generations to come. So what do? They grab each other's hands. They go as a community. They go as a group of people. They grow as a movement. And they know there's suffering involved. Some people say to me, you know, come to Jesus. I was watching the God Channel the other night, and there was a guy saying, you know, come to Jesus and all your problems will go. For me, it's the opposite. Complete opposite. For the Apostle Paul, it was the complete opposite. He was doing pretty well until he came to Jesus. Then he got, you know, beaten, thrown into prison, shipwrecked, you know, stoned out of every village there was. You know, it's that part of suffering that is tough. But because they had each other and because they had the cause, they were willing to go. There's this one bit on the YouTube videos that really gets to me. There's this woman, she just gets battered by this policeman, and she falls to the ground, bleeding and bruised and battered. And she picks herself up, brushes herself down, and she goes again. And I think there's times in life where you may feel beaten to the ground, but it is possible to pick yourself up, brush yourself down, and go again. Because we've got something that we believe in. We've got a cause that we believe in. And you know, we can tell our neighbours and our community and our universities that the God who made this world, contrary to popular opinion, has not abandoned it to its fate. But God has launched a rescue plan that includes providing healing of relationships, of emotions, of communities. It's the end of exclusion from the personal to the cosmic. And what matters now is the choices we make. If we believe Isaiah 65, Revelation 21, we're not just hanging here on earth until we die. We're partnering with a living God to see the restoration in the here and now. So that means the way we think about poverty matters. The way we think about the environment matters. How we come out of our comfort zone matters. Because there's a bigger picture that's going on. I'll finish with this. When I was a kid, I used to think a lot about heaven. And I used to think heaven was, I don't know, in Sunday school, clouds and harps and lots of singing. You know, if you think about heaven, you just think we're going to sing all the time, don't you? And don't get me wrong, I love singing, I love worshipping, but I have been in big festivals where the worship leader goes, heaven will be like this. And if you're honest, is there a little part of you that goes, oh, please God, no. I just can't sing another song, I'm sorry, I just can't do it. My legs are aching. And or you hear them stand up, you know, the Christian singer, and I've told Stephen he needs to say this, God gave me this song. And when you heard the song, you know why God wanted to get rid of it. And I thought it's a Christian event, so it's going to be, you know, there's going to be food there, probably quiche, though, and we're really weak Ribena, you know, and lukewarm tea. Anyway, let's not go there. And after a while, I started thinking, this is dull. I don't want to go to this place. This is like not, you know, I could probably handle it for a week, but I'm not sure I could handle it much longer. And when I was at Bible College, I studied the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah is an amazing book that talks about this wasteland turning into this green, lush mountain, the mountain of God. And there's a theologian called Walter Brueggemann, which is a great name, which talks about the ministry of imagination. And so as I read some of Walter Brueggemann's stuff and read some of Tom Sine's stuff and read Isaiah at the same time, I thought, well, let me try this then. Let me really grapple with Scripture. And I thought, you know, maybe I could be there, you know, in this massive wasteland that turns into this massive, beautiful mountain, brimming with life. And I'll be at the bottom of the mountain of God. And then next will be this next photo. This is my mate Kofi. He's in Ghana. Kofi is actually 11 years old. He looks 5. He looks 5 because he's thrown up after every single meal that he was given for about 3 years. I gave his mum money thinking I was doing really, really good. And his mum is an alcoholic because that's the way she deals with poverty. She escapes it. But you know what? Kofi's there. And he's not malnourished anymore because he's doing all right now. And his mum's there because all our gap year students, they go every single year. They always make a beeline for Rabina and they talk to her about the love and the compassion and the grace of God. And she's there as well. Next to them is this next photo. This is a photo I took in Romania. These kids are no longer alive. They're in an AIDS hospital. And they are literally watching each other die. I also went into a little orphanage where people, the kids, they're not mentally ill. They're mentally delayed because they're not stimulated the way my kids are stimulated. And maybe your kids are stimulated or some of your friends' kids are stimulated. I saw kids walking on their toes because from the moment they were born, they were just used to being tied up on a cot, looking over the cot. And that was the way they were. But you know what? In the new vision of a new heaven and new earth, they're not mentally delayed anymore. They're completely and utterly whole, hanging out with my mates in Ghana. Next to them are some mums that I met in Trenchtown in Jamaica, where I visit. And this woman holding the bottle there, her name's Debbie. Debbie's brother was shot dead in a drive-by shooting. She lives in the most violent place in the middle of Trenchtown. She phoned me one night, and all I could hear was bullets being smashed against the side of her home as she hid under her bed. But she says, I'm not moving out because God's called me here, and I want to see restoration. I want to see peace in my community. And she's talking to all these other mums, many of them who have lost their sons. But their sons are there, the mums are there, because that is what a new heaven and new earth could look like. This next photo is from Bolivia. These are twins, they're 6 months old. I turned to the mum, who's got to be the most saddest woman I've ever seen on planet Earth, and said, how are you coping? Obviously living in complete poverty. She said, I can't produce breast milk, I'm feeding them dog food. There. The saddest woman on planet Earth has got a smile as wide as you could possibly see. Their kids are nourished again. Next to them are the guys that I meet in London every single year. Some of our young guys who thought they were absolutely rubbish and couldn't achieve anything. But someone came along and they gave them a platform and they decided to be committed to them for the long haul. Maybe there's a guy there who just thought he'd never amount to anything, but some crazy 81-year-old bloke came and told him he was a very special person, and then other people kept communicating him throughout his life. And we all go running up the mountain of God, and when we get to the top, there's a huge party. There's the finest food, the lion lays down with the lamb, and Jesus is there amongst the marginalised and the poor and the broken. There's no celebrities in sight. And for me, that's a better vision of heaven than clouds, quiche, and lots of singing. But the ultimate thing is this. If that's God's ultimate intentions for human history, that's his intentions for us now. That was the punchline on the way. Did you get it? Let me say it again. God's ultimate intentions for human history are his intentions for us now. So until that day comes, we go and we serve the poor. We make ourselves vulnerable. We have courage because we're loved, we're cared for, we're connected, we're a community. And this for me is not just an academic exercise. You know, I've got to have limb reconstruction surgery in the next 2 months or so. It's going to change my life in an amazing way in the next couple of years. It's tough. People's lives are complex. They're tough. But the reality is we've got to grab each other's hands. We've got to pick each other's up. And we've got to go again. I finish with this poem. I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when there's no one there. I believe in God, even when he's silent. I believe through any trial, there's always a way. But sometimes in this suffering and hopeless despair, my heart cries for shelter to know there's someone there. But a voice rises inside of me saying, hold on, my child, I'll give you strength. I'll give you hope. Just stay for a while. Hope is a refusal to accept a situation as it is. That poem was written by a 12-year-old boy in a concentration camp in Poland. We've got to see the grass growing through the cracks. So my encouragement to you is, as a community that is trying to work in a very desperate place, in a place where worlds definitely collide, in a place where there's so much going on, is grab each other's hands, pick yourself up, and let's dream again of the possibilities of change. Because you are loved people. Let me pray, and then I'll shut up. Why don't we stand? Can we do that? Is that all right? You can stand for a while. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here. I thank you, Lord, that those people here, Lord, that need to hear that actually they're not going to come out of the desert completely and utterly shattered and exhausted and burnt out, but actually they will come out through the power, with more of the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you'd speak to their hearts. The people here, God, who need to hear you say, I love you, I pray, Lord, they just won't say, I know. But it would really sink in. It would touch their hearts and their minds. And for people here that I feel They've got to find a cause to live for. God, I pray that they would get hold of what your kingdom is. Yeah. Lord God, in all its colours, Lord, that we won't just accept being comfortable, God, but you would allow us to have guts and to have courage to be vulnerable because we're connected into the heartbeat of God. Jesus, we love you so much and we want all this to be about you, for you. But Lord, we don't want to play at the game of religion. Lord, we want to see the reality of your presence transforming us and transforming our community. Mm-hmm. To be part of the conspiracy of the insignificant, to be part of the mustard seed, to be part of sometimes that things that aren't seen, but your kingdom is working and growing. In Jesus' name, help us to have that courage.